Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Good evening, sir.
Welcome to our
good evening.
Our BS session tonight. Hope everybody had a good day today. God is good. If you're
all
alive and breathing, say praise God. I am very happy to be with you this evening so we can continue our discourse in the book of Galatians. Without any further ado, I just want to welcome each one and ask for someone to volunteer to pray for us this evening.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that you have granted unto us that we can once more come before your presence, giving you thanks, giving you praise, giving you glory, giving you honor. Father, thank you for the privilege that we can tabernacle with you and with each other. Thank you, dear God, for your beautiful revelation and for what you are about to impart upon us, dear God. We know we are truly blessed and honored to receive these words that you have placed on the heart of your manservant. And as we go through the book of Galatians, dear Lord, Father, open our minds and our hearts that we may receive your word joyfully, that it may not just go into our ears, but that we will write them upon our hearts, dear Lord, and in our minds, and that we will meditate on these words, dear God. Father, not only will we meditate, dear Lord, but we will go out and share with our friends and our families and our neighbors and all those we come in contact with, dear God. For, dear God, our blessing is never for us, but for us to give to each other and to bless others. So thank you for the privilege, dear Father, for what you are teaching us, for how you are growing us, for how you are loving us, dear Lord, teaching us to love you and to love each other, dear Lord. Father, may everything that is said and done today be done to your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Sister Avian. It's good for us to be back in the Word again. Last week we began chapter 1 of Galatians. We saw that Paul was writing this special letter to the churches, the believers in Galatia. And really there were four cities in Galatia that made up the part of the Roman province: Lycaonia, Isauria, Phrygia, and Pisidia. Incidentally, this is southern Turkey. And southern Turkey was in the news just yesterday. All of Turkey is under strict curfew watch because of an attempted coup. Now the names of those cities have changed, but we are talking about southern Turkey, where the Christian Paul established the cross of Christ in that region. But now Turkey is largely a Muslim country and with quite a mix of secularism, very secular society, against the influence of the West in Turkey. So you have this constant conflict going on there. Between Christians and Muslims and the secular world and the Muslim world. So Turkey is much in the news. However, in the time of Paul, he had established the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about church buildings. I'm talking about the people of God. He had established believers in Christ. When he was sent out there on his missionary journey, we saw this in the book of Acts, where he was sent on his missionary journey there under the unction of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13 and also in Acts chapter 14. We see Paul ministering there to the people of that region. So many had come to believe Jesus Christ, but wherever Paul went, many of the hardcore Jews who accepted Christ, they were dogging his steps and trying to influence these new believers to be bound by Jewish tradition, particularly the tradition of circumcision, trying to enforce Jewish laws on these believers who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul has quite a bit to say about salvation by faith. He spoke of the gospel, of the other gospel. There's only one gospel. Last week we had a quick overview of what that gospel is, that Christ came to provide repentance and forgiveness of sins to everybody. The cross of Christ is centrality in the gospel, and he came to deliver God's children from the powers of sin, which has become sin which is enforced by law. Without law, there is no sin. So Paul is making the argument here that you were set free in Christ, and you should not allow anyone to turn your faith away so soon from walking by faith to now walking by law or walking by rules. And there are many Christians who are in that boat. They try to straddle the fence. They do not trust grace. They do not trust Christ because they do not understand the born-again experience quite well. For most Christians, the born-again experience is about a person trying to do what is right. And that's not what a born-again experience is. That's the life of Adam trying to be saved by doing good works. But Paul is saying that the life of Jesus Christ is now our new center from which the believer operates. But many believers do not understand this, and so in order to balance themselves out, they try to practice law while professing faith in Jesus Christ. And so it brings about confusion in the life. In this particular instance, many Jews, the hardcore Jews, they left Jerusalem and they came over there to this Roman province, and they were trying to influence the Christians, telling them that they had to be circumcised, they had to keep the laws of Moses in order to be saved. Now, these individuals were already saved, and so Paul was very much taken up with this because they were now introducing a foreign gospel to these believers to make them go back to where they came from. Paul also qualified his ministry. He defended his ministry, verses 11 through 18, where he spoke about Christ arresting him. He was once against the church. He was a prominent member in Judaism, in the Judaism religion. But he found his freedom in Jesus Christ. And he said God revealed a lot of things to him. He spent some time out in the wilderness for 3 years. And under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he was guided into a revelation of Jesus Christ. He also made mention of the fact that God chose him from his mother's womb when it pleased him, so that God could reveal his son in Paul's life. And I want to make a very important point here, because this is God's purpose for every born-again person. God's purpose is a reproduction of the life of Jesus within a believer. He's not trying to perfect the life of Adam. He's trying to reproduce the life of Jesus. Born-again experience is the life of Christ replacing the life of Adam. Our natural existence being supplanted by the spiritual existence of Christ within us. It's a faith experience. So when Paul speaks here that it pleased God to reveal his son in him, Paul was striking a very important chord, because this is the purpose of God for all believers. And I just want us to take a quick look at that as we move forward from here. So as we begin to explain the rest of Galatians, we keep in mind what's God's purpose for every single life. Turn to Romans chapter 8, please. A strange way to begin this evening, but I want to lay a foundation here so we can understand where we are going. Romans chapter 8, reading verse 28. It's a scripture that most Christians know quite well. We haven't started to read chapter 2 yet, but I'm backtracking so we can make some connections. Romans chapter 8. And verse 28. The Bible says, for we know, something we need to know, not guess or think, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Notice, those who are called according to his purpose, not our purpose, but his purpose. What is that purpose of God? God has one purpose. Read verse 29. For whom he foreknew. The Bible says God chose us from the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So before we were even born out of our parents, God already made a choice way back in eternity that would affect us all. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, meaning he predetermined beforehand. He did not consult anyone. As God, he made an executive decision before this world was even created. This is the plan of redemption. For those whom he foreknew, those whom he knew before they were even created, those whom he knew before they were even born, I should say. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He made a decision, he predetermined, to be conformed into the image of his son. So God's purpose for every single person who is saved is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn of many brethren. Christ is the first of many. That's why when we are born again out of him. Now, to facilitate this purpose, keep your hands right here. The purpose of God is to reproduce the image of Jesus Christ in us. This is what Paul is hinting here in verse 16 of chapter 1 of Galatians. God chose him from his mother's womb, see, before he was born, to reveal his son in him. That's the image of Christ in us. And later on in chapter 4, please turn to chapter 4, to facilitate this purpose, to facilitate the formation of Christ's image in us, this is what God did. Chapter 4, reading verse 6. And because you are sons, some people are turning pages, so let me just wait a little. It would be good if you can mute your phone until you are ready to speak if you have something to say. Okay? Verse 6, the Bible says, and because you are sons, John tells us we are now the sons of God. How do we become sons of God? By receiving Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. Verse 13 says, who were born, when a person received Jesus Christ, a new birth is taking place, but not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we are now born again of God. So born again life has nothing to do with the life that was born of our parents. It has everything to do with the life that comes directly from God. It is that life that enters our natural life. That's the life of Jesus that comes into us. And the Bible tells us here, because we are sons through our faith in Jesus Christ, verse 6 of Galatians, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we share the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God did this so he could form the image of his Son in us. That's the purpose of the gospel. Not for us just to belong to some church. God has a greater purpose. Not for us just to be saved. No. God wants that every time Satan confronts any one of us, he's confronting the life of Jesus inside of us. That's God's purpose. That's why we are studying the Bible. So we can know more of this life that God is forming in us. And we could live from that platform. Therefore, we are no longer slaves. Verse 7. No longer slaves to sin, no longer slaves to Satan, no longer servants to Satan. But we are sons. We belong to the divine family now. There are many Christians who still walk around saying, well, I'm only human, and God knows I'm only human. That's not true. God is not human. And the Bible says we are now born again of God. Born again life is divine life in a human body. Born again life is our new identity. Our old identity is the life that was born. Our new identity is the life that's born again. So you are no longer sons, you are no longer slaves, but sons. And if sons, then heirs through God. So we are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So Paul alludes to this matter of the formation of the life of Christ in the believer in verse 16. And he uses this as the heart of his argument for being a true follower of Jesus Christ. The formation of Christ within me has nothing to do with law, has nothing to do with external things. It's about the life of Christ. It's a spiritual development within me that controls the actions of my body. Now, I'm taking time with this because it's very important for people to understand this. When God made man, he formed man out of clay. And then he breathed his spirit in man. Spirit is what gives the body life. Without the spirit, the body is dead. I can illustrate that very vividly because just this morning, my mother-in-law's spirit went back to God. Her body is dead. Now, when the spirit life of God enters a man and that man begins to nurture that life of God in him, that spirit gives rejuvenated life and makes the body obey the things of God. But if we do not know how to connect to God's life within us, we find ourselves struggling in our natural life, trying to obey rules and laws, trying to make ourselves right. And Paul is telling these believers, look, all these external laws that they are telling you to practice here now, you are going backwards. The gospel of Jesus Christ has freed you from these things because now a new life has entered into you and you must now focus in on that new life. So that's the heart of Paul's argument throughout the book of Galatians. So as we read through the book, we begin to see these things emerging. And it will help us in our own experience to know that the total walk with God is an internal one, not an external one. God operates from the inside to control external behaviors. And is not trying to behave right so he could feel right. All right. So having said this, Paul ended chapter 1 by saying, look, the early church that I once persecuted, nobody from the church saw my face except Peter and the Lord's brother James. After 3 years in the wilderness with God, Paul's first contact with the Christian community then was with the apostle Peter and the Lord's brother James. He said, apart from that, verse 22, I was still unknown by sight to the church. But the church heard about him. They heard about the one who once persecuted the Christians. He is now a Christian. The one who once persecuted the Christ, he is now walking and living for Christ. And that's where chapter 1 ends. So this is a quick review of where we went last week. We go in chapter 2. So I'm going to ask someone to read for us chapter 2, volunteer. It's not a long chapter. We have just about 21 verses, so I'll ask someone to read 10 verses. And then someone else should read the other 11 verses.
I'll read if you can hear me.
If you speak up a little, we would.
Yeah, can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Okay. You want me to start?
Go right ahead.
Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do.
Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with the hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified.
Amen.
But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me.
Amen.
And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
Okay, a lot of stuff is said here now. We go back to verse 1, and I'm going to see how we can work ourselves through these verses. Some verses I'm just going to lump together because it's a continuation of thought. First thing we notice here in chapter 2, verse 1, is that it was 14 years before the church really saw Paul. He saw Peter and James 3 years after his conversion to Christianity. Remember, Paul raised up a Jew. He was a hardcore Jew. He was so hardcore that he was persecuting the church called Christian. But he met Christ on the road to Damascus, and the power of God changed him, and the grace of Christ transformed him, and the revelation of Christ informed him and taught him the way of salvation. And Christ appointed him, according to the book of Acts, he appointed Saul to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jew, those who were not circumcised, those who were not the children of Abraham by natural descent. They were called sinners. So Paul is saying here in verse 1 of chapter 14, of chapter 2, it took an interval of 14 years between his first visit to Peter and James for him ever to set foot in Jerusalem again. But this time, he went with Barnabas and Titus. And the Bible says he did this because of revelation that was given to him. Did you notice that in verse 2? It was because of revelation that I went up to communicate with them. So what is driving the life of Paul is not human logic, but the revelation of Jesus Christ to him through the life of Jesus in him. Spirit revelation. So he went up to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders of the Jerusalem church so that he could present to them the gospel that he received from Jesus Christ, to see if the gospel he received from Jesus Christ matches what they were preaching. And this is what he's saying. I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so privately. He went to the leaders and revealed to them the gospel that Christ had given to him, so that he could know that what he's saying is in agreement with what Christ had given to them. Because remember now, Peter and James, they were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. They saw the man. So Paul went there now to compare what Jesus gave him through revelation to what Jesus gave them by from face to face, to make sure that he was not running or preaching in vain. And the Bible says that the brethren there never compelled those who came with Paul to be circumcised. Now Titus was not a Jew, he was a Greek. In other words, he was a Gentile. He was not circumcised. Barnabas, on the other hand, he was a Jew. He was circumcised, and Paul was circumcised. All male children of Jewish descent were circumcised by the eighth day after birth. That was the law given to Abraham by God.
Question.
But, he said, question?
Yes, I just want to clarify. The understanding of verse 2, when he said, I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel, so that went up by revelation, he's basically saying, because of the revelation I received, that's what caused me to go up to them.
He went up by revelation to them. It was revealed to him that he should go to them.
Okay, beautiful. That's I went to my revelation all this time. What does he mean he went to my revelation? So what he's saying is that that's the revelation he received, which caused him to go to them.
That's correct. It's not, no. Don't mix it here now. The revelation he received, remember he met with Peter and James before. In chapter 1, he shared with them in chapter 1. But now, the Spirit directed him now to go and meet with the believers in Jerusalem. He was directed by the Spirit to make this journey. So now we could share with the believers all that Christ has said to, has revealed to him. But how did he do it? His protocol was to reveal it first to a small group. I believe it's more than just Peter and James now. But a smaller group of leaders, he gave them the revelation. So he was directed to do this.
Yeah, I just wanted to clear that up because I'm sure I'm not the only person who's wondering about that question, about what does it mean I went to my revelation.
That's correct. I wanted
to put that out there.
Right. He went up by revelation. Through the revelation of the Spirit, he was directed.
Right. He was
directed. To go up there.
Yes.
But notice verse 4 says, false brethren. They secretly came in. They secretly brought them in to spy out their liberties, their liberty in Christ. And we still have the same thing going on today. When a person understands born-again life and what the life of Christ is to them, people who are still working on themselves will have issues with those people. There are many Christians who walk around saying, well, God is not finished with me yet. He's still working on me. And then I meet some people who say, well, God is not working on me. Christ did the work already, and I'm now living from his life. Two different approaches. We must understand that God did not choose to work on Adam's life. God has replaced Adam's life with the life of Jesus. This is what being born again is. It's not a modification of the life that was born. It's a replacement of the life that was born, but in the same body. And that's the unique difference. If God could have fixed the life of Adam, there would be no need for anyone to be born again. So there is a freedom that comes in Christ because you don't have to work the salvation now. Christ worked it for us already. Salvation is a gift. And now we are allowing the life that he placed in us to rule this life we have in Adam. And that's basically it. So we do not concentrate on trying to fix Adam. We concentrate on nurturing the life given to us by God in Jesus Christ. That's it. But people who don't understand it will spy out your liberties that you have in Christ and will try to impose rules and laws on you because they have to follow rules and laws for themselves. So when Paul speaks of people coming to spy out their liberties in Christ to bring us back into bondage, so we could try to work for salvation again, we have to do these things in order to be saved. I don't believe Christ saved me. I got to do these things in order to be saved. And this is what he's speaking about. And he says, we did not yield or submit ourselves to them. So even when Paul went back this time and shared with them the gospel, there were some people there who were still trying to insist that Paul and Barnabas and Titus and the people there in that community should still be practicing Jewish laws along with what Christ has given to them. Anytime someone tells you that what Christ did for you is not sufficient for your salvation, you're listening to another gospel. What Christ did for us is sufficient and complete. That's why he said, it is finished. It is finished does not only mean that he died. It is finished means that the work for salvation is completed, totally. So when we come to verse 20 of Galatians 2, you would see now it's no longer I who live, but it's the righteous life of Jesus in me that now lives. And we must get this right in order to live right. Otherwise, we'll be putting all this ceaseless effort to do right, and we still end up doing wrong. Because that's all Adam could do, since he's under the control of another power. Now, at any point in this discourse, if you have a question, comment, You can unmute your phone and ask it at that point.
Question.
Make a note if you have to, but ask your question. Go ahead.
Okay. Verse 4.
Yep.
As it's reading, this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberties, which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us under bondage. My question here is giving the impression that false brethren, meaning that were they false brethren, what makes them false? And then added to that, secretly brought in. They were brought in with the express purpose of what? Who brought them in? Seeing
what,
that they
what,
were brought in.
What I'm getting here is that some of the people were already swayed by some of these Judaizers that came down from Jerusalem. And so even though they were not a part of the community, some people from the community allowed them to come in. To argue with Paul, because these new believers there in Galatia, they did not have, they were not experienced in the gospel. And so they were already swayed by some of these people that came down from Jerusalem. You know, sometimes you have some folk who come and they know the scriptures to a T, but they're implying, pushing law on people. And folk cannot defend themselves because they are young in their faith. And so because they were swayed, they wanted these people now to argue for them so that they can feel comfortable in this new thing that the people from Jerusalem was teaching them. They could not explain to Paul the newness of what they received. So they allowed some of the people from Jerusalem, some of the Jews who came there and influenced them, to come into the conversation. And Paul is saying, we would not submit to that at all. We did not yield to them even for an hour. They kept to the truth of the gospel. And that's what verse 4 through 6 is talking about. Paul said he was not paying any attention to people's reputation, no matter how high they were in the council there of the church. He said he knew some of them were there before him, but that has nothing to do with anything. Because God is no respecter of persons. God is not partial. He was able to explain that the same God who entrusted Peter to preach the gospel to the circumcised, and by the word circumcised, he means the Jews, is the same God who gave him the authority to go preach the gospel to the uncircumcised. That both the circumcised and the uncircumcised could be justified by faith and not by law. So Peter felt comfortable preaching to the Jews. The Jews accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they were mixing the gospel of Jesus Christ with their Jewish lineage in Abraham, thinking that gave them some kind of superiority, some kind of salvific rights over the Gentiles who were not circumcised. And still we have some Christians who practice that. You have some Christians, for example, who, because they are vegetarians, they think they are super Christians to those who are not. You have some Christians who are practicing certain things, think they are better Christians than those who are not. Christ could never be better than Christ. You see, Christ is the equalizer. That's why salvation cannot be by works. It's by the life of Jesus in every believer, and the life of Christ in every believer is the same life. It's one spirit in every believer. Anytime we move salvation from what Christ has done and is doing in us to anything else, we are destroying the foundation of the gospel. Verses 9 and 10 are put together. After Paul explained himself to the group, the Bible says that James, Peter, who is Cephas, and John, these were the patriarchs, if I should say that, of the apostolic age. These were the eyewitnesses of Jesus. The Bible says that they recognize the grace that had been given to Paul. And so they endorsed him in the presence of the people. So they endorsed Paul in the presence of all the people. Notice what Paul says. James, Cephas, and John, they were reputed pillars in the church. They were the backbone. They were the stalwarts. They were the foundation of the believers back in Jerusalem. So now, they have endorsed what Paul was preaching. And they just caution him that he must remember the poor. They did not impose circumcision on them, but ask him to remember the poor, which Paul says he already did. I would like to give you something for homework. To get a greater insight into what happened to the church here, take some time and read through Acts chapter 15. There you have a lot of details where Paul came there to the Jerusalem council and was presenting the case before them, and the council actually told Paul what to do to share with these believers. Okay, I won't take the time to explain that now, but you have some time. Since this is fresh, read Acts chapter 15 when Paul went before the Jerusalem council. This is what is referred to right here in verses 9 and 10. Okay. Now from verses 11 to 21, we're dealing with a little bit of hypocrisy on Peter's part and what that did in influencing others. Because remember now, Peter, the old Peter, we had the old Peter and the new Peter. And what you have to keep in mind, that even though Peter they now were the foundation pillars of the early church, everybody was still growing in Christ. They were not perfect, but they were growing in the life of Jesus. So here we see Paul made reference to a weak moment in Peter's life. He says when Peter came to Antioch, and by the way, I think in chapter 11 of Acts, Antioch was the first place people were called Christians. Because it was so like Christ, they called them Christians. I think that's in Acts chapter 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, he said, I oppose him to his face because he stood condemned. He was to blame. For before certain men came from James, James here is the Lord's brother, not the brother of John. The brother of John was beheaded by Herod. This is now James, the brother of Jesus, our Lord. He became very a strong leader in the church after Christ died. For before certain men came from James, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. He had no problem with the Gentiles, even though he was a Jew. He would eat with them. But when these men came, he withdrew and separated himself from the Gentiles, fearing those who were of the circumcision. In other words, fearing the Jews who were still pushing circumcision as a part of the new Christian faith. So Peter did not want them to see him fellowshipping with the Gentiles. Because even though these folk were Christians, they still had the Jewish prejudice in them. Very much like today. There are many people who are Christians and they are still filled with all types of prejudices because they have a misunderstanding of what this life is all about. The life of Jesus Christ in a person could never be prejudiced. The false gospel that makes Adam feel he is a Christian will make him prejudiced because Adam is operating under a different power. All the preconceptions of our earthly physical existence predisposes us to all types of prejudices. But when a person is born of God, he's not born out of flesh, he's born out of spirit. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 3 verse 6, whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. But the Jews didn't understand that. So they were still operating by natural lineage, natural Jewish prejudice. They were called the circumcision, and they were pushing these things on Christians who are now born again in Christ. Christ is a great equalizer. That's why Paul could later write, in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, black or white, no type of distinction, because Christ is all and in all. And until people come to that place where they understand the reality of what the gospel is, they will still succumb to all types of human prejudices. So here Peter, the same Peter, who never thought you'd end up preaching to Gentiles, God had to send people to him, give him a vision on a rooftop, Acts chapter 10, of all kind of unclean beasts, and said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, no, I never touch anything that is common or unclean. And what did the revelation say to him? Do not call anything that God has created common or unclean. Do not call any man common or unclean. Because God was preparing Peter to go meet Cornelius, who was a Gentile, but who believed in God. But Peter was still succumbing to Jewish prejudice. So here's what's happening now. So when the brethren of the circumcision came, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles. And there's a great fallout because of it. The rest of the Jews joined him in the hypocrisy. Even Barnabas, who came with Paul, did like Peter and separated himself from the Gentiles. Do we find ourselves doing that sometimes? We are cool with one set of people until our guys show up, our girls show up, and then we kind of separate ourselves. But this is what Peter was doing. The rest of the Jews joined him in the hypocrisy, verse 13. Barnabas also got caught up in it. But Paul was having none of it. Remember now, Paul himself was a Jew, but he had found Christ and he had found freedom in Christ. One who used to enforce Jewish laws had now found freedom in Christ and was defending that freedom against the Jewish laws. So he said to Peter, if you being a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how is it that you compel Gentiles now to live like Jews? In other words, you're living like a Jew, you were a Jew, and you're trying to live like the Gentiles. Why are you not trying to make Gentiles become Jewish by circumcising themselves? Let them live like Gentiles, because Christ is still in them. He argues in verse 15, we are Jews by nature. That's natural life. But listen to this, folks. Natural life must never supersede spiritual life. And until we understand that our real existence before God now is spirit, we'll be ruled by our natural tendencies. That's why I still see Christians with a lot of prejudice, hatred, all types of stuff, because they're still operating from their natural life instead of from the other platform of the life of Jesus' spirit within them. Paul explains. You see, the natural life operates by law. The life of Christ does not need law to do right, because the life of Christ is always right. In verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, no man can become right before God because he's doing right things. Justification comes only on account of the atonement of Jesus Christ, the sinless one who died for all sins. Justification means clear, being cleared from all your sins. No amount of works, of right works, will clear me from all my sins. That was taken care of at Calvary. So I know now I have forgiveness of sins because of Christ. Christ's life is now my life. Colossians 3 verse 3 says, you have died. We have died and our lives are now hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, Christ is now our life. And this is Paul's point. Christ does not need a law to tell him what to do. Adam needs law because Adam is lawless. And Adam feels by following law he could become righteous before God, but he cannot. No natural man, no man can be justified before God by the works of the law, but only by faith in Jesus. And that simply means faith in what Jesus Christ has already accomplished on our behalf. Even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Later on, as we get into chapter 3, we will see what the real purpose of the law is. The purpose of the law is not for us to keep it. And when I say not for us, I'm not talking about the Adam man. The Adam man, the purpose of the law of the Adam man is to bring him to the Christ man. But the Christ man does need law to do right, because Christ will always do right. Very important argument in verse 17. People trying to mix faith and law. You cannot mix faith and law. And this is Paul's argument in verses 17 and 18. Some people try to play it, say, they say, well, I know I'm justified by faith, but I better do this. I have to do this just to make sure No. You cannot go in Christ and then reach back in Adam to try to justify yourself before God. So this is what Paul is saying. If while we are seeking to be justified in Christ, by faith, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Adam is a minister of sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, verse 8 says, whosoever, I want to make sure I get it right. 1 John 3, verse 8. Let me read it. I want verses 8 and 9. 1 John 3, 8. It says, the one who commits sin is of the devil, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam sold the whole generations under sin. So the moment we move out of Christ to operate in Adam, we are operating under sin. And this is Paul's argument. Then he goes on in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 3. Write the text down. Whatsoever is born of God does not sin, because God's seed remains in him and he cannot sin. That's why the life of Christ does not need law. Because Christ's life in me cannot sin. Adam's life of me will always sin, because that's all Adam does. So Paul says, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? No, certainly not. Look at verse 18. For if I try to build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, if when I'm in Christ, I'm reaching back in Adam now, trying to keep law in order to be saved, I have just become a transgressor. I'm repudiating what Christ did for me sufficient, and I'm saying now Adam must do what he has to do to save himself. So I cannot go back and try to build that again. Well, I'm going to try to keep this in order to be. No. It's not in order to be. God says you are. In Jesus Christ, you are. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He says, for through the law I died. The law speaks to condemnation. The strength of sin, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the law. The more law you have is the more sin Adam has. Look at what's going on in society. The more laws they make is the more rebellious people become. is the more law people have to break. They're making a law to protect a law, and the people break the law that was made to protect the law that was broken in the first place. Because the seed of Satan in Adam is a seed of rebellion, and that seed will violate any law that is placed. That's why man cannot, by his effort, obey God by trying to keep law. There has to be another life, a life that is doing right. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, when you are born again, you're not born again of the corruptible seed of Adam. You're born again of the incorruptible seed of Christ. And we have to learn how to tap into that life so we can live the life of freedom. So this is what Paul is arguing. He says, look, don't go and try to build again what you have left. If you do that, you're going back as a transgressor. Curses anyone who is trying to gain righteousness by obeying rules. So don't go back there.
Can I ask a question real quick?
Question.
Is that along the same lines of hypocrisy?
Could you repeat?
Is that along the same lines as hypocrisy?
Well, not really. It's what I call a lack of faith, because people don't trust God's grace. So they trust human works to save them and not the grace of God to save them. So they go back to law as a type of safety net, just in case grace doesn't work. But that's not having faith in God. And people do that because they have a wrong understanding of who they really are in Christ. That's why it's so important for us to understand our true identity in Christ. So it's more a lack of faith. One where a person is trying to secure his salvation because what God says is possible just by believing in Jesus Christ. Any other question? Okay, we'll take it up on verse 20 and 21.
Okay, I have a question.
Yes.
In light of what you said, how would you define sanctification in light of how you defined the life in Christ?
Sanctification is the maturation of the life of Jesus in me. Sanctification is the growing of the life of Jesus in me. That's what sanctification is. That's why I say growing grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more I come to know my life in Jesus Christ, the more that life grows in me. So I don't focus on trying to make Adam right. I focus on the Christ in me, on growing him by focusing on his word, by looking at his life. Just as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, all of us with open face behold as in a mirror the image of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed into the same image. Whatever I focus on, I become. The more I focus on Adam and his mistakes, is the more like Adam I would be. So sanctification is my growing into the life of Jesus. A very good explanation of that is in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show this to you very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. Watch verse 11. I'm reading from verse 11. The Bible says, God gave gifts to men. Christ descended and he ascended and he gave gifts to men. He gave some apostles and some pastors and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, which is God's objective inside of everybody, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of Christ, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So, what we call sanctification is Adam trying for a whole lifetime to become like. But sanctification is the life of Christ in me, that is growing. Notice this. The text says, to the mature, up to the measure of the stature which belong to the fullness of Christ. Watch this. As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, or by the sleight of or trickery of men, or by cunning craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in him, in all aspects unto him, who is the head, even Christ. So sanctification is the growing up of Christ in me. What God deposits in every believer is the seed of Christ's life. And ours is the responsibility to nurture the seed through a study of the word, through knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what sanctification is. The growing of Christ's life in me. The maturing of Christ's life in me. Sanctification is not me trying to make my Adam become more and more like Jesus. No, no, no. Sanctification is Christ the sanctified one growing inside of me. Justification is Christ's life now replacing my life. And Paul could not put it better than how he did in verse 20 of Galatians 2. I have been crucified, not I will be. As many as were baptized into Christ, they were baptized into his death. Our baptism is a symbol of our crucifixion of our old life. Our giving up on Adam and our embracing totally of Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's no longer about me. But Christ now lives inside of me. Inside his body that walks around. Christ is the one who lives there. That's the life I must nurture now. So I must spend more time nurturing the life of Christ. So what food does the life of Christ in me feed on? The word tells us. It feeds on the word. The life of Adam, of me, he feeds on the natural things and on the things of the world that appeals to him. So we can either reinforce the life of Adam by what we allow to come into our minds, or we reinforce the life of Jesus by what we allow to come into our minds. But he says, I no longer live, it's Christ who now lives in me. Listen to this. And the life which I now live in the flesh. So this fleshly manifestation of me, my physical appearance, is now moved or driven or lived by the faith of the Son of God. So it's Jesus' faith in me now is now moving this body. So what are you going to tell Jesus? Jesus, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Jesus, you must stop stealing. Jesus, you must stop lying. And that's the issue. It's now Jesus living inside of this body. He's replacing me. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. We even have the mind of Jesus inside of us. There are two minds battling. And the one we keep feeding is the one that will win. Now, if I do not understand and embrace the reality of my existence by the life of Jesus in me, the only other one I have is the one of Adam. The one that operates on self-preservation and logic. If I don't feed one, I'm feeding the other. And that's all it is. So Paul is saying to the believers, look, the outside behavior and looking for outside rules to manage your life, that's not the way of Christ. The life of Christ do not need management techniques. It's a life that flows. The seed of Christ's life is already in me, and every seed will produce after its kind. You do not have to put a law, impose a law on the seed to produce a certain way, because the law is already in the seed. And since I have the seed of Christ's life in me, the law is already embedded in that life to do right. The trouble is, people spend more time nurturing the corrupt seed of Adam, and so they struggle in the Christian experience. They do this because they do not fully understand who they are in Christ. And so Paul finally says, as I close, I do not nullify or cancel the grace of God. If I have to work through keeping law, then I don't need grace. I do not nullify the grace of God. Salvation will no longer be by faith or by grace. It's by my works. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, Adam could keep the law. But Adam cannot. Because Adam is driven by the power of the devil. And the devil will never allow Adam to keep law. Adam is under the dominion of the devil. That's why the Bible says, cursed is everyone who is under law, because the devil has already subjugated Adam and his seed. Adam and all his generations. You're born into this world, you're born under the power of the devil. That's why everyone who is born into the world has to be born again under the power of Jesus Christ. Here's where we'll stop for today. I'll take any question based upon what we have reviewed today. I know it's a lot to go through, but if you have questions, feel free to ask them. If not today, we could hold them again until next week. Write them down if something comes to you during the course of the week. And bring them to the table. And let's look at the Word of God and compare Scripture and see what the Word of God says. Any questions or any comments?
I think this is very, this has a very, as clear as it is to me, I think because of the baggage of the Adam life, that to now tell me that to put off all of this and just accept a thing as simple as believing and knowing that the Christ in me will cause me to live right. It throws out reason, and
that's
because
correct.
We are so accustomed to reasoning stuff that you're just saying, are you telling me it is just simple to allow the life of Christ to develop in me? There has to be something more than this, and I think while it seems so simple, it's so difficult. If it was, why aren't the Christian body, why is the body of Christ accepting this message as clear as it is to us today? It's not being accepted.
Because people are trying to straddle the fence. It's just like what Paul was speaking about here. They believe salvation is by grace, but they're trying to keep some law as a safety net, just in case. And what the devil does, he preys upon the mistakes and the failures of flesh, and make people feel that they're in a state of condemnation because their flesh, through their fleshly disposition, they may have made some missteps. And so they think they have to follow some rules to prevent them from doing these steps. It's like people making resolutions every year to do better, but cannot do better. Because Adam cannot do better. That's what Adam is. And the more we focus, you see, the brain is a very sensitive instrument. Whatever the brain focuses on, the brain creates pathways to reinforce that thing. So the more I focus on my Adam nature and the mistakes of my Adam, is the more I reinforce that. And that's why God declares us righteous when we are not even righteous. So we can start focusing on righteousness to create different pathways in the brain. That's why faith is what reframes our thinking, reframes the way our brain works. It takes faith to do that. And just as a child does not grow overnight, so it is in the spirit experience. But as we nurture our spirit day by day with the Word of God, the spirit life is growing. And sometimes you may not even notice it. Others may notice it before we do. But the life of Christ is growing as we continue to feed it. Now, when God looks at me, he's not looking at my faltering Adamic flesh, but he looks at what is growing, what he's reproducing in me. God is concerned with only one thing, what he is reproducing inside of believers. If he could get believers to focus on that one thing, we'd be on his page. We'd be on the same page with him. But believers are always distracted by their mistakes and their sins that their flesh commits. Every time we slip out of our existence in Christ, there's one other place for us to go. That's Adam. And all Adam would lead us to is sin. And the more we focus on that, is the more we repeat that. God doesn't want us to focus on sin. He wants us to focus on righteousness because Christ paid the price for all our sins. Past, present, and even future. Before we were even born, the price was paid. That's why the Bible says God reconciled the whole world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the whole world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. God did not want them to think of their sins anymore. He wanted them to focus on the life that God has given to them. But it's the devil's job, to our logical reasoning, to keep us focused on sins and mistakes so we could keep making them. And that undermines our faith. And the mind that will focus on the life that God has given to us. I love watching babies. Let me say this. I love watching babies. You know why? Because Miles' grandson just learned to walk. He's trying to keep up with his sister all the time. And so he's always on his hands and knees running behind her. But he couldn't keep up with her. Because she was walking and running all over the place. And sometimes you try to get up and walk, you'll hold on to something and keep making these steps. And then you'll fall on his butt and then crawl to reach her. But even though he will fall, his intention is walking. He's not focused on falling, he's focused on walking. Today he's walking and running behind her. Because what you focus on, you become. You either become or remain. If we keep focusing on sin and Adam, we remain that way. The more we focus on the life of Christ, who is now our identity, the more we become like him. That's what sanctification is.
Then my question now is, I've accepted Christ. I now have the seed of Christ in me.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not feeding it. What now happens to a seed that is not fed?
That's correct. Because the Bible says we are born again of incorruptible seed. Born again life is the incorruptible seed life of Jesus. The thing about the seed is this. Within the seed, the DNA for that seed will make the seed produce a certain type of fruit on a certain type of tree. It will make that seed behave a certain way. The life of Jesus in me already has the DNA to do right. My job is to nurture it, focus on it, stay focused on it, and nurture it regardless of what I see happening in my flesh. Keep nurturing the seed. It's like a child. This is the best illustration I can give. When I was a child, there were things I wanted to do as a child, but I could not because my mother or my father will insist that I do things a certain way. Now, if I can make a comparison, just imagine that me as a child represent the incorruptible seed of Jesus Christ. But everything this seed wants to do is met with resistance from the parents, my father, my mother, which is my Adam natural life. Because we are born into this life first. So every time I would want to do something, my parents would say, no, you can't do that. You must do this. Because why? The parent is older than the child. But they keep feeding me. And even though I want to go out and play, no, you can't go out and play. You got to do the dishes. You got to do your homework. You got to do this. You can't play today. But they kept feeding me. I know I've used this illustration before. When I was a young man, I'd watch my father come from work. My mother would just finish bake some tasty sweet bread. You could smell the thing all outside the house. And I wanted to get my hands on a slice of that sweet bread fresh out of the oven, but we dare not touch that sweet bread. My father would just walk in the house from work, sometimes without even washing his hands, he'd take the knife and he'd cut a piece of that sweet bread and he would eat it and go inside. And I always would say in my heart, when I get big, I will get my own sweet bread. Because the child one day becomes a man. And a man that would be stronger than the father that once ruled him. And we have to understand this, that the child of Christ's life in us will one day become a man and will rule this life of Adam in us. But we got to keep feeding it. We'll talk about that some more.
That's getting into another area. If we don't feed it, what happens?
Well, what happens when you don't feed a baby? How often does a mother feed a baby?
Okay, so if you don't feed it, are we saying that the seed is going to die?
The seed is malnourished. The seed is weak. The seed will not be able to resist anything. So our job is to feed the life. That's why some people begin the life of Christ, and they spend more time nurturing the life of Adam, and pretty soon they're out. Doesn't mean they don't have the life in them. The life in them is dormant. They need to feed it. But this we'll speak of in more detail as we go along. What we need to focus on and remember here coming out of this, it is the life of Christ inside of us that God is after. As I started, so I'm going to close. God's purpose is to form Christ in every single one of us. And all the circumstances, all the difficulties, all the challenges, all the successes that we experience in our natural life, they are aimed at one thing, reproducing the life of Jesus in me. And many times we misunderstand God, we misread what is happening because we are looking for everything to satisfy Adam, the natural life. But God is not working on the natural man. God is after the man of Christ in me. He's after growing the seed of Christ's life in me so that everyone would be conformed into the image of his son. That's the goal of God. That's the goal. That's the goal. That's our reality. Christ is our reality. Christ is our hope. Christ is our forgiveness. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our justification. Forget trying to work on those things. Christ is everything. So when you have come to Christ and this life becomes yours, all that was written in the Bible is to bring us to this place. So to reinforce where we are, we have to keep reading this stuff. Keep studying it. That's all we'll do for this evening. Thanks for the questions. You will hear some of these things repeated as we get into the rest of the book of Galatians. Chapter 3 is very interesting. Please take some time and read it. It's going to tell you the purpose of the law, why the law was given, and that's all law. And you will understand the purpose of the law is not for us to try to keep it to become right. The purpose of the law is to bring us all to the person of Jesus Christ. Once I allow Christ to rule my life, I don't need law to rule my life. For Christ does not need law to do right. He is right. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your questions. Please, if you have a question, don't be afraid to ask it. That question might help someone else. Thanks for those who are willing to ask questions. I hope each one have a pleasant evening. I look forward to meeting with you again next Saturday evening. We'll continue going through the book of Galatians. All right. Would someone be so kind to give God praise and thanks for the moments we spend this evening?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity and privilege that we have tonight to come together, to fellowship, to read and study your word. Pray as we depart from the line that these words and these truths, we meditate upon them as we go forth in our week. And that our focus be to nurture and to grow in our life of Christ, that you may have your perfect will and work be done in each and every one of us. Bless everyone online tonight. We thank you. We love you. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Have a pleasant evening. Look forward to meeting you again next week.